Well, thanks, Susie, and thanks, everyone, for being here. It's great to be here with you on this long weekend. If you have got your Bible there, please do keep it open because that's where we're going to be today as we continue our series on guidance. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Great to be able to get together. Why don't we pray now for wisdom like we've just been encouraged to do as we can understand God's will for our lives better and for his world. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you don't leave us in the dark about what to do, but even more importantly, you don't leave us in the dark about what you've already done for us through Jesus. Father, we pray that in all the decisions we've got to make in life, with all the anxiety that that can sometimes bring, Father, we pray that in the end we will be peaceful people because we'll know that our destination is secure, all because of what you've done for us in Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, maybe you're a visitor, or maybe you have been here and you just like a refresher, let me just recap for you where we've been over the last couple of weeks here at church. We are currently doing a series on guidance and decision-making and how God guides us in making decisions. And so far, we've seen two things. First, God cares about us and does actually want to help us make good decisions. Now, the biggest decision that all of us got to make is obviously to follow Jesus. That is the place where God wants to guide us to most, turning from sin and to Jesus. And he says that until we've made that decision, all of our other decisions are largely irrelevant. The most important decision that any single human being can make is to accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness and give their lives over to him. That's the thing we saw in the first week. But the second thing we've seen is that once we've made that decision, God does want to actually help us make other decisions in life because those decisions are all part of following Jesus too. If you're following Jesus, you will obviously want to make other decisions that please him too. And so last week, we saw that God has given us everything we need to make those decisions in the Bible. In the past, God spoke to human beings in loads of different sorts of ways, but now he's spoken to us fully in Jesus. So listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So in other words, if we want to know God's full will for us, we can now find it in Jesus because he's revealed himself fully to us in Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus is not with us here physically anymore. He rose again and has ascended to heaven. So how can we hear God in Jesus now? Well, the way the Bible talks about it is we can hear God through Jesus in the Bible. Because, of course, when you think about it, the Bible is the story of Jesus. It's all about him. The Old Testament tells us about the preparation for Jesus. We see the story of his life and what it means in the New Testament and the news of his return in Revelation. And, of course, the Bible isn't just human beings' words about Jesus. It's actually God through his Holy Spirit telling us Jesus' story himself. The Bible isn't just a book about Jesus written solely by human authors. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit through people telling us Jesus' story. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what's the result of this? Of God telling us everything we need to know about Jesus through the Bible? Well, it's that the servant of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. Note, it doesn't say partially equipped for some good works. It says we've got everything we need to make good choices that God wants us to make. So, that's where we should be looking for guidance when we've got decisions to make in life. Now, does that mean that God can't guide us through other ways if he also chooses to? Dreams, coincidences, promptings, etc.? Of course not. He's God. He can do what he likes. And I think there is really good evidence that God sometimes does communicate with people other than through the Bible. You hear these amazing stories, say, of, say, Muslim people in places in the world where they will never and have never heard of, from a Christian, and yet they have dreams of Jesus, this person called Jesus. And it causes them to seek him out, and they find him. Amazing things. So I think absolutely God can, and I think does sometimes guide outside the Bible. But here's the thing. The Bible is the only way that God promises to guide. So with these other things, we just can't expect that extra guidance. And if we think that extra guidance has come, we just have to test it like we would anything else that we're not definitely sure is from God. In a way that we would never test the Bible. When you read the Bible, you don't need to test if that's God's word. You know it is. You just obey it. So that's the whistle-stop tour of the last 2 weeks we've been on. God wants to guide us, not just to heaven, but in all areas of life. And he's given us the Bible to help us do it. But that then leads to the next question, which is what we're going to look at today. How does the Bible guide us? How does it help us make decisions? Well, that's what we're going to look at now. And I think the best way, or one of the ways that I found most helpful for thinking through this, is that I think the Bible basically gives us three categories to help us make our decisions. And we've already seen them illustrated really well in that kids' talk. There's matters of right and wrong. There's matters of wisdom. And then there's matters of who cares, trivia. And I think if we run our decisions through those three categories that the Bible gives us, I think we're really helped. So, first of all, right and wrong. Sometimes we can know what decision to make simply because the Bible says it's either right or wrong. Should I lie through my teeth to this person? No, I should not. That's wrong. Should I be kind to this person? Yes, I should, because that's right. Sometimes it's just pretty straightforward. I actually think we see this all through the Bible. Often God does give us direct guidance on what to do in life through commands. So, for example, take the area of work. We're going to be looking much more in depth at work in a couple of weeks' time. Ephesians 4. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Already, just in that one little verse, you've got loads of direct guidance about what to do with your work. It tells us that we should work if we can. Voluntary unemployment isn't to be an option. We're not meant to take from others, but to provide for ourselves. And it also tells us that our work should be useful. So that rules out harmful jobs. Kids, if you're going to the careers advisor wondering if you should be a hitman, That's not going to be on the cards for you, because that's not exactly a helpful thing to do. And it tells us that one of the reasons we should work is so that we can be generous to others. I don't just work for my own gain, to climb up the greasy pole, to get myself another boat. No, what I do is I work so that from the overflow of that I have others that I can give to others who are less fortunate. So right there, just in one verse, you've got loads of guidance on what sort of job I should get. One that provides for myself and others, and that helps the greater good, not harms it. I think you see the same sort of thing with marriage. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about single people. In this instance, he's talking to a single woman. And it says, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So there's a rule. Believers must only marry other believers. If you're already married to a non-Christian, well, that's another story. Again, the Bible's rules give us clear guidance on what to do in a situation. So that's the first port of call when you're making any decision in your life. Does the Bible have any clear guidance on whether it's right or wrong? Now, before we go on to wisdom, I think it's worth pausing and just saying a few things, noting a few things. The first thing is that rules, commands, are not optional. If there's a clear rule in Scripture, you know this is what God thinks on this topic. Therefore, I shouldn't pray for guidance on something that God has already declared himself on. I should just do it. So, for example, let me use what might seem like a ridiculous example. God is clear that Christians shouldn't have affairs. But I have actually heard some people say that they still felt led by God to have one. But that can't possibly be God's will for your life, because he said it's not your will. So don't do it. Don't bother praying for guidance on that topic. He's already given you guidance on that topic, and you could multiply examples. Now, of course, the hard thing about rules, when God's really clearly expressed his character on something, is that, well, sometimes they're hard to follow. We don't want to. They're things that where he tells us to do things that we don't actually want to do, say forgive our enemy. Or they're rules not to do things we do want to do, sleep with our boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, if that's you, someone who knows what God thinks on a topic, knows what you want to do, but is just frankly finding it really hard, just remember these things. First of all, God actually knows how you feel in that moment. God actually knows what it feels to be tempted to do the wrong thing, to disobey. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we do have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You see, God is not sitting up in heaven looking down on you saying, do what I say, without any idea of how hard it is sometimes to do the right thing. No, in Jesus, God became human, so he knows exactly how hard obedience can be sometimes. And yet he still did it. That's the first thing to say. God, when he asks you to do something, actually knows how hard it can sometimes be to do it. I think the second thing to remember when we're faced with commands, things that God wants us to do that we might find hard, is to know that they are ultimately actually for our good. I think sometimes we think of God as kind of like a petty tyrant who just kind of makes up rules for us just because he can. Oh, I don't think these people have enough to do in their lives. I think I'll just give them some more random rules just to give them the runaround. But again, God's absolutely not like that. He actually gives us rules because they're good for us. Deuteronomy 6, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. So, for example, when he tells you not to sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it's not because God is anti-sex or anti-you. He's actually pro-sex and pro-you. He actually just thinks that there's a better way to go about it. God knows what it feels like to find obedience hard. Secondly, God's commands are for our good. Third, God actually doesn't leave you on your own to do it. He actually helps you by his Spirit. So listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, what God is saying is that if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit and he will bear fruit in your life. Love and joy and peace, etc. He will actually make a difference. He will actually help you do those things that you need to do. Now, he doesn't say that those things will happen automatically. He still wants cooperation. You know, God doesn't give you a shovel and then tell you to pray for a hole. No, Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, we've got to cooperate with him in that. But if we do, God promises that he will help us obey him by his Spirit for our good. And finally, and to be honest, I think this is actually the most important thing to remember, if it's too late, if actually you've already disobeyed God in some area of your life, big or small, which is absolutely every single one of us in this room, then the thing God really wants you to hear is don't despair. It's not one strike, you're out. That's the big thing that God is doing in this world, dealing with people who have all disobeyed him, who've all breached his clear commands, and yet for whom he doesn't want that to be the last word on our lives. God actually offers forgiveness and to take your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. I love these words from 1 John. So 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I love this. He's just so honest. He's just saying we've got to be honest with ourselves. None of us is perfect. We all need forgiveness. But listen to what he says next. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, we're doing this series over the 6 weeks here at church on guidance and decision making and how we can make good decisions. And I actually think that's a really important thing for us to think through. We want to think through how we can respond to the grace of God. But do you know what? Do you know our decisions aren't actually the most important thing about the Christian faith? That's not actually the core. You know, I think sometimes we think that actually being a Christian is primarily about being a good person. Maybe if you're a visitor with us today, that's what you think Christianity is about. It's not. The Christian gospel isn't first and foremost about what we do or should do. It's always first and foremost about what God has done for you. God's first interest isn't primarily behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation and forgiveness. It's taking broken people, actually not just broken people, actually just bad people, and taking them and saying, I'm going to be honest with you. I just can't accept you as you are. But do you know what? I actually gave my son Jesus to die on the cross for you, to take the punishment for everything that you've done. And if you just accept that, I can forgive you. I can really forgive you. Not just the surface level stuff, but even the deepest things that you've done. The things you feel most ashamed about. The things you couldn't bring yourself to raise with maybe another human being. The things you can barely even bring to admit to yourself that you've done. God actually says, do you know what? I can actually forgive you even those things. That's how powerful what I've done for you through Jesus is. Friends, if that's you here today, who are going, I just feel so bad about the things I've done, maybe even about the things I'm doing. God does say, turn from that sin. But he also says, if you turn to me, I will never send you away. I will always accept you. I will always forgive you. Because that's what I've come to do. So that's what the first thing we to look for when we're making a decision, big or small. Is there a clear rule from Scripture that will help us make it? Now, often there is, but sometimes there's not. The area is much grayer. There's no clear right or wrong answer to something, so you could do either thing and they would be right or wrong. And we all know that situation too, don't we, where the rules actually don't help us very much. So, for example, take the example of marriage again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul bends over backwards to make it clear that there is such a thing as two right answers to the question, should I get married? Should I get married? Yes. Should I get married? No. what do you mean? Well, it just sort of depends. It might depend on your circumstances. There's such a thing as two right answers. Let me baffle you even more. Proverbs, I love this. Proverbs 26 verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. In other words, if you kind of deal with a stupid person who's trying to make a fool of you, you'll kind of end up getting mud all over yourself as well. You know, there's that old argument, you know, that old saying, you know, never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty and the pig enjoys it. We've probably all come across people like that, haven't we? Where you go, actually, do you know what? If I engage with you, like nothing good is going to happen here. That's Proverbs 26 verse 4, isn't it? Just don't engage. Very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. They seem to contradict each other flatly, don't they? Why? Because Proverbs isn't talking about right and wrong. He's not saying each proverb is right in every situation. He says different situations call for different responses. They call for wisdom, don't they? And we can all think of examples where Proverbs 26 verse 5 made sense for us. So what do you do in those situations? There's no rule, there's no Ten Commandments, there's no right or wrong answer. We use wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom's just the art of living well in God's world. It's the skill of working out not what's right and wrong, but what's smart and dumb, better and worse. It's the art of knowing how best to live with the information we've got, how to put the puzzle pieces of life together in the best order. Now, where do we get wisdom from? Well, there's a sense in which everyone can gain wisdom just from the world around them. They don't need to actually be in an active relationship with God to act wisely. God has made such an orderly world that we can actually learn from it. So, for example, Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gather its food in harvest. Do you see what the proverb writer is doing? He's saying, look, you, lazy bones, get off the PS5, jump out there, get some sun, go and look at an ant and see how they go about things. You see that they work hard. They don't have a boss to tell them what to do, but they get their food, they get it ready for winter. Look at the ant and see how hard it works. In other words, there are some parts of living well in God's world that you can just pick up from the world itself. You can even just go out and look at an ant and learn something about being clever. But if you want to be really wise, you do actually need to be in a relationship with God. In fact, the Bible says that the key to true wisdom is knowing God. Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And when you think about it, that actually makes perfect sense too, don't you? Because if life is like a puzzle, and you've got some of the pieces but not all of them, how do I put them together? Well, if I'm missing the biggest piece of the puzzle, that there is a God and that He is good and He's in the center of that puzzle, I'm going to muck up the other pieces, aren't I? But if I can get that piece in place, then that will help me orient all the others. We need to have wisdom, and we know where to find it. From the world around us, yes, but mainly, mostly, from knowing God Himself. So how do I get more of it? How do I get smarter at making good life choices? Well, the Bible does actually say you just got to work at it. If wisdom can be learned from the patterns of God's good world, if I work at recognizing those patterns, I'll get wiser. So Proverbs 4 verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. You've just got to work at things. I've realized this recently. I've just restarted playing chess. I don't get invited to many parties. Are there any other chess players out here? I would love to know. Chess player? Yeah, okay. Oh, another chess player. Okay, favorite opening? Queen's Gambit. Yeah, okay, I'm a Guccio piano man. Let's be friendless together. No, we should play chess afterwards. But anyway, the thing I've relearned, because I used to play chess as a kid, used to love it, just taking it back up again, is it turns out it does actually take a lot of practice and study to get good at it. Like, you won't just pick it up as you go along. You actually do need to really work at it and study to get good at it. You need to learn the patterns. And that's exactly what we need to learn here as well with wisdom. But another thing we can do is we can pray for wisdom. Because if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, then asking Him to give you more of it will be a great first step. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1 verse 5, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. So what does this mean for us? Well, on the one hand, it means we can't just let go and let God when there's no clear path ahead. There's no right or wrong answer. No, God has given us the responsibility to work hard at making not just the right choice, but wise choices. And we've got to think hard about this. That is, God won't praise you for being foolish and thoughtless and just call it faithfulness. The person who just fritters their life away, you know, kind of flitting from one job to another, one church to another, with no serious thought about how best to spend their life, is not faithful. A Christian who's just following the wind of the Spirit. No, they're a foolish Christian who is squandering the one precious life that God has given them. No, wisdom takes hard work and practice, and we owe it to God and others and ourselves to get it. But on the other hand, once we've done that hard work, once we've searched the Scriptures for clear commands, once we've worked hard at making a wise choice, then we can actually relax about our decisions because we know that we haven't done anything that's outside of God's will. I actually think that's really liberating. I think sometimes we need to make judgment calls, wisdom calls, and we worry, oh, maybe I've made the wrong one and I've fallen out of God's will for my life and from now on I'm going to get God's second best life for me. This tells you no. God's not nearly so hard on us as that. You've done everything He's asked you to do. He's perfectly happy with your choice. Now, of course, your wisdom choice may not be a good one. You may have accidentally chosen badly. And you probably will suffer if you do. But that doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. You haven't displeased God. You've just made a mistake. And that's okay. God often teaches us through our mistakes and uses them to make us look more like Jesus. And that's a comfort too. So how do I make a choice? Well, I see if the Bible has any direct instructions on it. Then I work hard at making a choice and asking for God's help in that. And then finally, once I've done that, I just pick something. I think it's the last category, if you like. It's just trivia. Once I've worked out what's right and I've worked out what's smart, there will be very little difference between the options that are left, so I'll just pick one knowing it won't make that much difference in the end. I remember this happened to me when I was coming out of uni and I needed to get a job. I studied law. Please don't hold that against me. And I remember at the end of law school, I sent off all of these applications to all of these jobs. No. Feeling a bit despondent about it. Anyway, suddenly, in 1 week, I got 3 job offers. And I was like, oh, this is amazing. This is great. And one was to work with a judge and 2 were at law firms. And I remember absolutely agonizing over this decision. But then when I thought about it, I thought, well, look, you know, none of them are wrong. Like they're all godly decisions to make. I mean, contrary to popular belief, you can be a lawyer and still actually be in obedience to God's will. And when I did the wisdom calculation, you know, I worked hard at that. I thought, oh, you know, which would be best or whatever. And then in the end, I just thought, well, do you know what? Actually, it doesn't really matter. Like one law firm will be really much the same as another. So I just made a choice. I remember I went for a walk and went for about half an hour. And by the time I came home, it was like it was done. Now, of course, that had a big impact on my life because I ended up choosing one firm and not another and getting to know a whole group of people and not another. But would it have been that different if I'd chosen the other? Well, who knows? But not in a way that God would particularly affect my life in, I don't think. Sometimes you've just got to make a choice. And I think that too actually gives us great confidence. Knowing that God can be happy with both decisions and that both can be wise choices. I think that often helps us free from a deadlock. I think the trick is that sometimes we get our priorities wrong where we think that trivial decisions are actually really important. And we overlook really important things and treat them as trivial. So I know it can be easy to agonize over things that actually we should really just flip a coin on. There are other things we should pay much more attention to, which we barely do. What we've got to do is try and line up our priorities with God's priorities to make sure we're giving the right things the attention we need to please Him and live well in our world. Well, that's what we're going to be doing for the next 3 weeks. We're actually going to be taking all the principles we've been looking at in the last 3 weeks and applying them to some case studies. Next week, we're going to be looking at how do I pick a church. The week after that, we're going to be looking at about how do I pick a job. The week after that, we're going to be looking at how do I decide whether to get married, and if so, who I should marry. But for now, why don't we pray and commit all of our choices and all of our lives to the Lord Jesus now? Why don't we do that? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You give us guidance, that You tell us everything we need to know through the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures actually do give us really practical help in how to make choices, right and wrong, wisdom, things that don't really matter in the end. Father, we pray that we'll be obedient to You, knowing that's for our good, but also knowing that when we inevitably sometimes make even wrong choices, that You can still forgive us for that, and You can give us wisdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over this series, we've been doing Q&A, and so it's a chance to just for people to ask any questions we like. Just a couple of minutes of Q&A. I think Andrew's going to, you can borrow, oh, thank you very much, that Andrew can whiz around. Any questions about anything that we've been talking about today before we sing? One more time. Anna, thank you so much.
Thanks, Des. So at the end, you summarized by suggesting that when we make decisions, we should see what the Bible says about it, work hard at making the choice carefully, and pick one. Where do Christian practices like prayer and fasting fit with that?
Yeah, absolutely. So I think prayer is really crucial in making decisions. But I think probably what I would be more inclined to do would be to be praying for wisdom on how to make decisions. So I could pray that God will directly guide me to make a decision through whichever means He might do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that, because I don't think God has actively promised that He won't ever do that. So I think God can sometimes do that. What I shouldn't do is pray for direct guidance expecting that He'll give me direct guidance through a feeling of peace or something like that, simply because I think He hasn't promised to do that. So I think I can pray for it, kind of as an added bonus, but I shouldn't expect it because He hasn't promised to. What I can do, though, is I can absolutely pray for wisdom in making a decision, and I think He has promised to give me that. I think He has promised to help me in that. He does that in James. How does fasting fit into that? Different Christians use this as a practice to help them concentrate, and I think it can be a really helpful practice. I don't think it's an essential practice. I don't think we're commanded to fast if we've got a particularly big decision coming up, but we can, and for those people who find it helpful, I think it can be really helpful. Yeah. Thank you. Other questions? Very good. All right. I'm around afterwards. Of course, we can keep talking about this. Let's keep wrestling with this as God's people. But we're now going to stand and sing. Thank you.
Yeah, please.